You know, why are we building in the kingdom of God? And why did we accept Jesus as our Savior? He made mention of a school teacher that asked his high school students that question. For those of you that weren't in class, most of them would answer that they accepted Jesus because they don't want to go to hell. Or they'll answer they did it because they want to go to heaven. But he challenged us with the thought that we need to be building in the kingdom of God. And that is so true. There's something so much more than just avoiding hell or somehow just slipping into heaven. You know, there's got to be more to life than that. And this morning, I've chose to preach on the subject of eternity. I didn't know that he would ask that question in a Sunday school class. But this morning, as I preach about eternity, my goal is not to scare you into making a choice to serve Christ. My goal this morning is to look at eternity and how our choices today is what determines our destiny. You know, the choices that we make today in how we are building in the kingdom of God will determine our destiny. So take it from that perspective. I hope through this message that it can give you that fervor, that zeal that we talked about in our Sunday school class for yourself and for your children to work in the kingdom of God. I had someone write on the board my title and then a quote that I would like to focus on in the introduction. Hoping this stand is going to hold together. Is there a trick to this thing? Falls over, we'll put it in front of the pulpit. I don't know if you can see it at that angle or not. My title of the message is Eternity Equals Forever Somewhere. This quote you will not find in the Bible, but I think it is a biblical quote. It teaches a biblical principle. It says, a man may lose the good things of this life against his will, but if he loses eternal blessings, he does so with his own consent. I think this quote portrays a powerful message that we need to really stop and consider. You know, there's a lot of precious things in our lives that can be ripped away from us against our will. As I was studying here, I had to think about that couple in Indiana that they were robbed and then shot. You know, in a matter of minutes, their life, as they had known it, was forever changed. There was no going back and redoing it. It was forever changed. You know, those evil men had the power to take physical life, but they did not have the power to determine their eternal destiny. But they had that power. There's things in life that we hold dear to us. But yeah, we could come home today and our house is gone. We could go out in the parking lot and our vehicle is gone. There's things that could be taken from our lives completely and totally against our will. But I'd like to really emphasize this point that our eternal destiny cannot be ripped away from us without our permission. Matthew 10:28 says, and fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. That's who we should fear. We should fear Satan. You know, as we look out over the landscape of the world today, We would say it's getting increasingly more evil. And we have reason to be concerned for our safety. You know, we can think of the Sasha Krause situation, other abductions. There's things that have happened. There's tremendous evil out there. And we can think, well, maybe we should take more precaution here and there. But this morning, I would like to challenge us with this thought, that maybe we are too concerned about the safety and well-being of our bodies, and we are forgetting to keep our souls safe. Think about that just for a little bit. Are we as concerned about our souls and the future of them than we are about our physical bodies? Now, we live in a time when people do not want to take responsibility for their choices. They're often quick to blame others. That's very common. We blame others for our choices, for what happens. Or we refuse to consider the serious eternal impact of our choices. That was really struck home to me recently. A little over a week ago, I spent a day working with a group of ungodly men. You know, men who were living for the here and the now. Men who were spending very little time thinking about eternity. I'd like to tell you that little story. I was out on a construction job. There was probably 10 to 15 men there. I was supposed to teach them how to put a metal roof on. But the environment that I found myself in, the language, the music they had playing, I was so taken aback. I mean, I know it's out there, but when you really experience it, just the jokes they said. And finally, after a couple hours, I just couldn't take it anymore. I said, guys, time out. I said, I need 2 minutes. And I said, men, I said, I believe in God. And I believe in an eternity. And I said that when I meet God, God is going to hold me responsible for everything I did and everything I said. And I said, man, I'd like for you to really think about what you have been saying and doing and listening to in the last couple hours. And as you can imagine, there was total deathly silence. But what disturbed me the most was what followed after that. They apologized profusely to me, how they're so sorry they offended me. And I said, brother, I said, men, I said, you have maybe offended me a little bit, but I said, it is God who have you offended. And you need to be thinking about what God thinks. The next 2 hours, there was not a single curse word said that I heard. Those men did have control of their minds and their tongue. You know, I don't know what they thought of when they left there, but just as I was getting in the truck to leave, the one who was the worst came to me and apologized again. But he is going to give account to God, not to me. And brothers and sisters, everyone today that's here today will give an account for their choices in life, just as it says here. No one else will do that for you. Romans 14 says, where it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That is the burden of my message this morning, is that we all sense that responsibility. That we are responsible for what we say, for what we do, for where we go. And if we miss that eternal reward, we did so by our consent. We cannot blame anyone else. We cannot blame our fathers and mothers. They had an impact. They definitely, there's our friends, our parents, have an impact in our lives, but we cannot hold them responsible. Now, all of us sitting here this morning that have been raised in Christian homes know this already, right? We know this. But do we really grasp the total meaning of it? I have to really think that is one of the things I think that is really, really facing our generation today, is a lack of taking responsibility, a lack of keeping commitments. We look out around us. We live in a world that doesn't keep their commitments. You know, in Michigan today, I can get married today and within 2 weeks I could be divorced. I didn't keep my commitment. I can sign a contract and I can declare bankruptcy. They're just over and over again. There's so many things that are set up that you do not have to take responsibility. But regardless of all that, we today are, we must be willing to be accountable and responsible for our choices and decisions. You know, and are we teaching our children to take responsibility for their choices? We must, because all eternity is at stake. Really think about that. All eternity is at stake. I'd like to now look at three different aspects of eternity. What it is, how long is eternity, and what will we do in eternity? And those three aspects of eternity. I found it interesting that the word eternity is only found once in the Bible. There's a lot of references to forever, to everlasting, but the actual word eternity is found once. And that is in Isaiah 57:15. It says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the heart of the contrite ones." He inhabiteth eternity. In this context, the word eternity is used as a noun. It's a place and a time. If you look eternity up in the Strong's, it says of continuous existence forever, of God's existence. Webster's would say a seemingly endless and immeasurable time. If you were trying to explain eternity to someone, how would you explain it? Well, if you look it up in a Bible dictionary, I finally could kind of wrap my mind around what that said. It said, eternity is an essential attribute of God. His existence is without beginning or end. If you think about eternity, if God didn't exist, there would be no eternity. So eternity is completely wrapped around the fact of who God is and that God exists. That's eternity. The eternity of God is declared in many, many places in the Scriptures. Psalms 90, verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting thou art God, from beginning to the end," except there is no beginning and end. Everlasting to everlasting. You know how our human minds think, beginning and end, but there isn't. We need to conclude that if God did not exist, there would be no eternity. Turn with me in Exodus, and we'll read a few verses where there's a description of God in his own words. Exodus 3. Exodus 3, verse 11 through 15. Here, God came to Moses, and he's explaining to him how he is going to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses is hesitating. Let's read verses 11 through 15. "And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly, I will be with you, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover to Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. The great I am sent you. And then in verse 15, where he concludes there, that is what I would like to highlight. He said, This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. That's who God is. From eternity past into eternity future, God will be the same forever and ever and ever. He was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our forefathers, the God of us today, the God of our children and grandchildren and grandchildren. That's eternity, in a nutshell, is God, the existence of God. So how long is eternity? We've touched on that a little bit already. But for our human minds, there's no real answer to that question. Because even if we could somehow, our feeble little minds could grasp eternity having no end, there's no way that your mind can grasp no beginning. Because everything in our frame of mind, or our frame of reference, has a beginning. The fact that we don't know when the world's going to end, we can kind of somewhat reason with that. It'll be later. We might die, and the world will go on. The fact that it had no beginning is something we can't. But we know that that is true because Psalms 93:2 says, Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. From everlasting. So that is something we choose to believe. By faith, we simply have to believe that eternity past is a fact. It's true. But more importantly for us is eternity future, because that is where we will all find ourselves very shortly. I'd like to look in the Bible. What does God talk about in time? Well, how does he view time? Turn with me to Psalms chapter 90, and we will read how God views time. Psalms chapter 90, starting in verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. When you look at time, how God looks at time, verse 4 says, 1,000 years are just like yesterday. You know, when God looks out over the span of time that we recognize from when Adam was created until today, to him it's just a couple days. Just a couple days. And if you really think about that little dot called us in the span of time, it is just truly like a night's sleep. He brings that out just as a sleep, or as even a shorter time as a watch in the night, maybe 3 hours. And our beginning and end of us is just like a tale that is told. It's just a short little, we could sit down and tell a little story and then it's over. In God's mind, I guess I don't know how God thinks, but that's, time is just really not measured the way we look at it. Time is so different. He looks at it from a much broader sense. And his goal and his desire is for his kingdom to be built. And every one of us in that little dot of time, he's looking to us to contribute in this huge plan that God has. But you know, in the same thought about time, I believe time is one of the areas that Satan has the greatest success. He convinces us that we have a little bit more time. He convinces us that you can do it tomorrow. Put it off to tomorrow. You can make that right tomorrow. You know, maybe when you're older, more convenient. Recently I heard of a young man who's living for self, openly admits that he's living for self. He says, someday I'm going to live a Christian life, but for right now I'm going to live life to the fullest. Satan has blinded his eyes. Satan has somehow got him to believe that he has lots of time yet. But you know what the truth is? The truth is that eternity is just one blink of the eye away from us right now. One blink of an eye away. And that in eternity, time does not exist. Eternity is endless. Eternity is forever and ever and ever. Somehow I would like to get that firmly fixed in our minds. We know eternity is forever, but do we really know it? And if we know that, is that giving us the zeal that we need to make the right choice today? Eternity, what will we do in it? Well, that will obviously be determined by where we find ourselves in all eternity. You know, we will either be in eternal bliss or eternal torment. You know, there's so many people today that somehow assume that God will just overlook their faults and that everything will somehow work out in the end. You know, there's a lot of times when we go into situations like that on in this earth, we call it winging it. We start the day off and we're not sure how it's going to work out, but somehow it's going to work out okay. But if we go into eternal choices in that haphazard way, we will forever regret it. You know, God is a loving and merciful God, but he is also a God of order. He's a God of truth. You know, people will say, well, a loving God would never send anyone to hell, would he? That's right. A loving God would never send anyone to hell. We choose to go there. What does this say? We do that by our own consent because we have made choices. So everyone's choice has a choice in the matter of eternal destiny. I don't know of a clearer picture of eternal destiny than the parable that Jesus shared there in Luke 16. You can turn with me in that very, very familiar parable. But I'd like to just read that familiar story and bring out some points that so clearly lay out the choices we make here will determine our destiny. Luke 16. Verse 19. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. It says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." Then he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, thou would send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they should also come to this place of torment." Abraham said unto him, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Tremendous illustration of an eternal destiny. You know what's interesting to me? The rich man is not even given a name in this account. He was probably a very important man in his day, but Jesus didn't even give him a name. I'd like to highlight one word in verse 25. And this word, I think, will be one of the greatest torments that people will have in hell. And that word is remember. Remember. Abraham said to him, "Son, remember." You know, when we are, if we find ourselves in that place of torment, we will remember all the opportunities that we rejected, the opportunities to repent that we rejected. We will remember all the things that we were going to make right tomorrow. We will remember all the times that we made choices for the here and the now. You know, I think those endless scenes will replay in our minds forever and ever and ever. Remember, remember. We will remember all those opportunities that we could have done differently. You know what? Lazarus experienced just the opposite. What does it say? He was comforted. He was truly experiencing what Revelations 21:4 says. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." They will remember them no more. You know, for Lazarus, this was real. You know, when he was up there in Abraham's lap there, I'm sure that he no longer thought about being hungry. He didn't remember sleeping on that cold, hard ground in front of the rich man's gate. He wasn't remembering the sores that the dogs came and licked. That's not what he was remembering. He was being comforted. And I don't think he was remembering any of those things anymore. Tremendous illustration of the stark difference between the two. You know, what are you looking forward to in eternity? What do you really look forward to? Have you ever stopped and thought about that? What are you looking forward to in eternity? I think if we really stopped and thought about that, is it just so we don't have to go to hell? What are we looking forward to? You know, sometimes I'm afraid that our life here is too good. And the reason we have such a careless attitude about eternity is because we are too comfortable here today. Things are too good. You know, Christians who suffer terrible persecution, I'm convinced they view eternity completely different. The Christians that were led to the stake to be burned, I'm convinced looked at eternity different than we do today. Are you longing to be there in the presence of Christ? Are you longing for heaven like Paul was? In Philippians, he says, "For I am a strait between two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful to you." Why do we still want to be here? Is it because we are needed by the ones around us? Or is it to somehow fulfill some selfish ambition? Now, I remember many years ago when we were engaged to be married, And I don't remember what the message was about, but I think it was something about eternity and the Lord returning. And I was like, well, Lord, please don't come back for at least a little while. I'd at least like to get married. Do you know how selfish that was? If you really think about that. But is life here too good? That's my point. Is life here too good that somehow we think we want to enjoy a little bit more, then we're going to go to heaven? But I think if we have a true zeal to build the kingdom of God, we will be ready to go when Jesus wants us to go. I'd like now to look at a few practical points today about eternity and what it should do for us. My first point is, that I've probably already made, but I would like to look at it from a more practical point, is choose today. You know, if you want to be with Jesus in all eternity, you must know and accept him today. We have to make the right choices today. You know, good intentions are not enough. Sometimes I cringe when I hear people say, well, I'm working on that, and you know, I'm growing in that, and I really want to do better in that. Some of that is okay, but good intentions are not enough. We need to make the right choice. We need to be willing to totally surrender to God. Not just, well, I'm going to try a little harder today. Choose the right thing today. In three different places in Hebrews, it tells us these exact words. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Some of the Hebrew writers sense the emergency of today. If you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. You know, I don't think I can overemphasize that point. Because as I said earlier, eternity is just the blink of one eyelid away from us today, right now. We are not promised more than this moment. You know, don't wait until you are in desperate straits. There's people that have deathbed conversions. The thief on the cross had a cross conversion. You know, he made the right choice at the last minute on the last day of his life. And he had this wonderful words that he heard from Jesus. He said, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And we can glory or be happy for that. But do you know the sobering thing is, there was another thief who met eternity that day as well. And as far as we know, he did not make the right choice. Don't wait until the last minute of the last day before you step into eternity to make that choice. Because the truth is that none of us know when that's going to be. Point number two, listen for the voice of Jesus. You know, we live in a time when many voices are calling us. There's many, many voices out there. There's tremendous pressures around us. There's pressures from the world around us. There's pressures from within the church. Is that true? Are there pressures from within the church? Yes, there are. There's peer pressure. There's a pressure. Apostasy in the church sometimes can cause pressure. Everyone else is doing it. Why don't you do it? There can be confusion in the church. There can be hate or strife in the church. There's so many voices out there. You know, Satan wants to fill our lives with confusion. If he can get us confused enough, then we will start to listen to him. When we're not sure where that voice is coming from, we might start listening to it. But 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now, I already asked older men, I said, how do you know when God is speaking to you? How do you know what the right choice is? They said, well, listen to the voice of Jesus. And when you choose the right thing, there's a sense of peace there. And I encourage all of you, if that peace is not there, if you do not have peace with that decision, be sure you're listening to the right voice. Really listen for the voice of Jesus. I'm convinced that the church of today is going to face some really tough times in the very near future. Listen to the voice of Jesus. Let's start today so that we can continue to build the kingdom of God regardless what the pressure might be. Now in John, these precious words of Jesus, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." That could be us. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. We can have that kind of relationship with God, that we know how he wants us to build his kingdom. Another place says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." Another way you could say, "I will come in and have fellowship with you." There will be a relationship. He will show us the way. He will teach us the way if we're listening to the voice of Jesus. Point number three is follow Jesus. So we need to listen to the voice of Jesus, and then we need to follow him. Just like he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Let's follow him. Another place, Jesus told Philip, "Follow me." We must be willing to follow Jesus wherever he takes us. You know, sometimes it's not where we want to go. But we must have that total trust and confidence in Jesus and follow him. But sometimes it's so much easier to follow the pressure or to go with the flow, you might say. I don't know if you can even call that following. It's just kind of you just blend in. But young people today, it's a burden in my heart, is don't follow the peer pressure. Don't just let that peer pressure keep you from totally following Jesus. You know, make the right choices, even if your friends don't. Parents, help your children make the right choices. Give them a reason to make the right choices. Help them find the right choices. Help them find the answers to their questions. You know, because if a young person is finding his sufficiency in Jesus Christ, he won't want to follow the crowd, follow the wrong way. So I was studying this point. I thought of a song. It's not in our either one of our books here, I think. The song is "Follow Me." I'm going to read it right now. "Hark the voice of Jesus calling, follow me, follow me. Softly through the silence falling, follow me. As of old he called the fishers when he walked by Galilee. Still his patient voice is pleading, follow me. Who will heed the holy mandate, follow me. Leaving all things at his bidding, follow me. Hark that tender voice entreating, mariners on life's rough sea, gently, lovingly repeating, follow me. Now hearken lest he plead no longer, follow me. Once again, oh, hear him calling, follow me. Turning swift at thy sweet summons, evermore, oh Christ, would be, for thy love all else forsaking, follow, follow thee." Now I challenge all of us to truly follow Jesus. Jesus has a plan. And you know what? I think in our summarizing the lesson of our Sunday school, it says God's kingdom will be built. It will be built. But the only way we can participate is by following him and being there to be builders in his kingdom. In conclusion, you know, as I said, the title of my message is "Eternity Equals Forever Somewhere." Every one of us will spend forever somewhere. You know, the Bible is very, very clear on that fact. And hopefully, I got the point driven home today that the choice is yours. No one has the permission or has the ability to take that away from you. The choice is yours. You know, I believe the promises of God enough to venture eternity on them. Do you? I believe the promises of God enough that I'm going to venture eternity on them. All eternity is at stake, and we only have one life to get it right. We only have one life to get it right. My challenge today is, will you accept Jesus and his promise of eternal life? You know that in that the whole picture of eternity, Jesus, that's another whole thing we could go down, is eternal life. In that great eternity, he offers us eternal life, tremendous blessing. Will you let Jesus help you make the right choices in your life? You know, a million years after you die, the answer to that question will still matter. A million years after you die, the answer to this question will still matter. Will you let him help you make the right choice? Your response will determine where you will spend forever. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Tremendous verse there. You know, regardless of where you find yourself today, we still have today. We have this moment. We can make the right choice right now, today. And we can go from maybe walking away to turning around and coming back, and God will abundantly pardon. Tremendously precious. God wants willing workers to labor on today, just like we heard in the song that we sang, labor on, labor on. Let's not grow weary in that labor. Let's kneel for prayer.